In the Holy Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 32, we read, "Do not covet the advantage which Allah has given some of you over others. To men belongs a share of what they have earned, and to women a share of what they have earned. And ask Allah for His bounty. Indeed, Allah has knowledge of all things."
زیبایی داره، هر کیم بگه زیبایی نداره دروغ گفته، خدا اینجوری قرار داده.
Women are beautiful to the eyes of the men, and whoever says the opposite is absolutely wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created women with such potentials. This is why the private potentials of the women must be protected. The private talents of a woman, like her beauty and body, must only be shown to their husbands. The main reason for the cold relation inside the house between husband and wife is because they are warm outside in the society, so there will be no place for warm love between them in the house. Also, some men and women talk coldly and shyly with their spouses, whereas they are energetic and warm in their relations with a stranger man. This is why Islam has always led the women to the right path of chastity and honor. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about our program on Call of Islam page, IRIV English Radio, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witch hunt.
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Now listen to this. I donate plasma for extra money. I am literally selling my blood to eat because I have no choice. Well, that's the story of a Colorado woman who works two jobs and is currently trying to find a third job just to cover her rent increase. A sad story, isn't it? But it's not just about her, is it? A whopping number of 8 million Americans are currently working two or more jobs in order to make ends meet. And that number, unfortunately, is increasing.
Working multiple jobs.
Hello and welcome to We the People. I am your host, Daniel Arya. Now, when it comes to employment and its data in the United States, All the highlights and headlines are usually about how many jobs are created, that the unemployment has decreased and Americans are working. It's just that so many Americans are simply working too much. They're working two jobs, sometimes three, merely to get by, something that's usually left out of the glittery reports of employment. In this episode, we're going to see why an increasing number of Americans are turning to a side hustle and whether there is any light at the end of the tunnel. And to discuss that, we are pleased to have our two guests on our show, Cheryl LaBosch, writer and anti-imperialist activist, who's joining us from Detroit, Michigan, and Jody Gregg, vice chair of the Green Party of Washington State, joining us from Seattle. Stay tuned.
Almost 8 million Americans are working multiple jobs to make more money. But the question is, to make more money for what? Is it because they want to put some money aside to buy a house for their own? Or to start a business, for example? Unfortunately, for many, that's not the case. More and more people are working two jobs just to keep up with their bills and cope with higher prices for gas, groceries, and housing.
Now, many would be quick to point that this is because of an inflation that has hit a 40-year high. But data shows working two jobs has been in America for many years, dating back as far as the Great Depression. So there must be some underlying reasons for this. What do you think those reasons may be?
There are several reasons that the multi-job situation exists here. One is that a lot of places have rules that if you only employ a person so many hours a week or a month, you don't have to give them benefits. So employers like to do that so they don't have to pay for benefits. Also, many places don't have regulations about on-call work and scheduling, so that there are a lot of part-time workers who don't know maybe till the night before when they will be working, and sometimes they are closing out on one day and opening on another.
Now, it may be argued that people taking on multiple jobs is typically a sign of a healthy job market. There are many opportunities and many workers taking them. So could you please walk us through the big picture and tell us about the overall working situation in America?
Well, the way capitalism has been structured here in the United States over the past few decades is to make sure that employers only need to keep people on for short times. So people work as contractors or they work in the service industry and the employer only needs them for a few hours during the the busiest time. So workers go from place to place trying to get an income. It's really the way the work situation has been structured to maximize profits. That's pretty much what's happening here.
More than any other country, America defined itself as a collective dream. It prides itself on offering a chance of the good life to everybody who is willing to work hard and play by the rules. This ideal, commonly referred to as American Dream, has made the United States the world's strongest magnet for immigrants as well, immigrants who have been the backbone of the country's workforce. Does American Dream really deliver what it promises?
The American Dream is something that's dangled in front of working people, that somehow you can, through working hard, become a Elon Musk or a president of the United States, or you know, if you have an invention, you can somehow make a tremendous income. But the fact of the matter is that is quite an illusion. There is not a lot of equality in the United States. for people who are immigrants, for people who have different religions, for people who have a different skin tone and are not European.
Now, this is not to say that the American system is not functioning well. Quite the contrary. The United States is the world's richest and largest economy. It's just that this system is functioning well for just a select few. Numbers show the top 1% of Americans have about 16 times more wealth than the bottom 50%. The sheer gap speaks volumes about the misconception of equality and working hard presented in the American dream.
And the American dream was created by companies and businesses and corporations that want you to buy things so they can make money. So that's one problem with the American dream. It isn't possible. It isn't realistic. It's not even necessary. The other problem with the American dream is that it doesn't take into account things like inherited wealth, nutrition, family support. It assumes a level playing field, and there is no level playing field.
The notion of playing by the rules is also highlighted a lot as part of the cliché of American dream. Some workers who take on a second job don't tell their employers for fear of violating the company's rules. Overall, many believe that the employment rules are made in favor of employers rather than workers.
I agree that the rules are made for the employers, not for the workers. And I've got two examples, one of them from my own history, having worked for the city of Detroit for 30 years and promised a certain level of income after I retired. The city was forced into bankruptcy, and part of that bankruptcy meant cutting my pension. So I played by the rules, I saved money, I contributed to my pension, and then when they decided that the bondholders needed to be paid off, they took money from me and other retirees. I played by the rules. I did what I was supposed to do, but then in the end, they changed the rules.
Perhaps the recent threat of U.S. railroad workers to strike over poor working conditions is a good example of how rules have been bended in favor of employers. Between November 2018 and December 2020, the railroad industry lost 40,000 jobs. Workers claim that grueling schedules and poor working conditions have been driving employees out of the industry. And the conditions only got better after the threat of the walkout.
The railroad workers have no paid sick time. If they are sick, they have to go to work. And they do dangerous jobs in rural areas often. They have to work by these huge machinery and switching. There's a lot of lives and commerce that depend on railway workers. So they've been involved in contract negotiations, and they wanted to have sick time in that contract. And the railroad corporations, the bosses, said, no, you can't have sick time. We'll pay you more money, but you can't have sick time.
Now, half a million Americans are homeless, over 40 million are food insecure, millions are not able to pay rent, and now millions say they're working two jobs. This picture does not add up with a country that claims to be the world's leading democracy and economy, does it?
The conditions for a lot of people we're getting worse and worse. It's really hard to answer these questions because it's so bad, and it doesn't have to be, and it shouldn't be. And it really is, makes one feel depressed and sad and angry, and but we can't, you know, we have to keep going. We have to keep doing what we should doing, what we should be doing. We have to keep voting. I don't know what the answer is, but certainly on so many fronts, we are headed in the wrong direction. It's unbelievable.
Now, many people working multiple jobs say they have no choice if they are to pay their rent. Many were not fortunate enough and even lost their home. Some have even ended up living in tents or trailer parks.
Here in the United States, it is incredible, incredible, the level of homelessness. And it becomes criminal when you look at the fact that there are empty office buildings, there are empty houses that should be made available to people and families that are homeless. Now, when we talk about homeless people in the United States, we're not talking just about single men who may have mental illness or who may be drug addicted or, you know, other things like that. We're talking about families that are homeless. Rents are just increasing and increasing. The cost of a home has multiplied in order to buy a home. It's out of reach of the millions of people who are working two jobs or three jobs or are in and out of the employment for them to have a regular home.
The stories narrated by some of the people working multiple jobs can be really tragic and heartbreaking. Some say they do this to pay the rent. Some say they did work harder to pay hefty medical bills after they had an accident. Many of these workers holding multiple jobs are working as many as 70 hours a week.
In every major city, there are places where you can donate plasma, and you can donate it frequently. Where you're paid, you know, I'm not sure what the going rate is for plasma, but people do sell blood, sell their own blood or their plasma in order to have additional cash. People collect bottles and tin cans and then take them for, you know, 10 cents on each can in order to supplement their income.
Data from the U.S. Census Bureau shows women are more likely than men to have multiple jobs. And this is because of all single-parent families in America, single mothers make up the majority. And many of the single mothers working multiple jobs share the sad stories told earlier. Yet these stories, although reported by the media, never become mainstream, never become a top concern in an election. So why is that so?
Well, the amount of independent newspapers in the United States is going down and down. More papers that do exist are being owned by a few companies. There are fewer reporters and fewer investigative reporters, and more of what you read is actually coming from just a few sources. And those sources in general are owned, bought and paid for, as they say, by people with power and money. So a lot of what you read in the paper is what the people with power and money want you to see and see on television. So people without power and money are not being represented by the media, and the stories that could help more people understand how things really are, as well as how things could be, get fewer and farther between.
The issue of people working two or more jobs is not restricted to the current post-COVID economic conditions. Is this issue merely an economic-wise problem? What has to be done to solve this issue in the long run?
What's it going to take? Well, apparently we haven't hit bottom yet because we're still headed down there. But I think that there are a lot of people who are doing good things. We need to get the word out about what people are doing. People who are doing good things need to advertise what they're doing so other people know about it. We can't let the people who are so selfish and greedy and thoughtless rule our lives. Each of us individually simply has to do what we want to do, what we're good at, that will help the world and the people in it.
Little by little, there have been these flashes of people understanding. And I think what I spoke about earlier in the railroad strike, or that's not a strike yet, but the railroad contract, these are situations where people in the United States learn that we've been lied to, that the reality for working people is not the reality of the oligarchs as they like to present it, but we have equal opportunity, we can be one of them, we can, you know, have all of these things. Really, more and more, it is becoming very clear to people, ordinary people in the United States, that we've been lied to. And we need to find another road in order that our real human rights are respected by the government.
According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, over the past year, many employees' average hourly earnings were up over 5%. But record inflation canceled out that increase, with wages falling by over 3% when adjusted for inflation over the same period. The simple takeaway out of this is that people doing a side hustle are in a worse condition than they were before.
Now, the bigger takeaway from the story of people working two jobs is that why is this story so marginalized? It is affecting millions of people, and it is getting worse. Just take the recent Congress elections, for example, how many candidates were out there talking about this. Now, this must have been a top concern in the vote, but it wasn't. And that's the bigger problem. Unless the story of multiple workers does make the mainstream, there will be no talking and no solution. So we hope this episode of We the People was just a small step in that direction. And now let's see what Abbas Montarim has prepared for us this week.
Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. Today on the show, we is going to take a look at the worsening economic situation for people living in America and why it's a byproduct of this inhumane American capitalist system. First and foremost, we must understand that capitalism itself will always produce oppression and genocidal conditions. If we look at the history of this country, it shows us that the first quote-unquote capital in this country was African people. Black people were literally traded on the stock exchange, and our bodies were more valuable than cotton or even tobacco. Our bodies was literally the foundation of this satanic capitalist system. So how can the economic system founded on the genocide of indigenous and African people and the enslavement of both of us actually be for the benefit of the masses of people living in this land and what they call America? We must understand that capitalism itself is an inhumane system and it's parasitic in nature. It has evolved into a transnational economic system of exploitation in which corporations not only control America, but the empire of America as well. And this has created a world where 6 of 8 Americans literally control half of the wealth of the whole world. And capitalism, it relies on imperialism to loot the world of its natural resources so that these corporations, and realistically a select few, can make huge profits. This is why the United States is always in a state of war, because war is profitable for the corporate overseers. If we look at one of the major imperialist conflicts that's happening right now, it's NATO's, and by default, the United States' support of Ukraine against Russia. With this NATO-backed proxy war on Russia, it has led to higher gas prices in America, which has led to these capitalist corporations making billions, as Exxon and Chevron made $31 billion in profit during the imperialist-created energy crunch, and they're only gonna continue to make more. And this has left colonized people in America with an economic burden. Not only are the prices of gas higher, many factors have also led to a capitalist-created inflated economy where everything else is more expensive too. The so-called US government is not helping the people impacted by this at all, but rather America sends money. It sends money to the neo-Nazi Azov battalion rather than helping its quote-unquote own citizens. And America would rather have 500,000 people sleeping on the street every single night in this country, yet the USA, they would rather give money to fund imperialist color revolutions and wars. And not only does this have a dehumanizing impact on people throughout the world, this imperialist war, they've been intentionally created to create an economic crisis and a recession in America. So now you have corporations like Amazon laying off 10,000 employees, and it's estimated that in total there were 46,000 layoffs in November alone, with more to come. So now the question is, what is the solution? By default, if it's capitalist imperialism that created this problem, we have to remove capitalist imperialism from the equation. And no form of reform can end this parasitic system. Only a revolution that ends the dehumanizing nature of capitalist imperialism. This is the solution we must strive for. Our humanity depends on it. This is Power to the People.
And that was our show, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Do join us again next time for another We the People. Goodbye for now.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of the program Like Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله from IRIB English Radio. In this program, as the name suggests, we try to have a close look at different aspects of the lifestyle of our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله, so that we can learn from him every detail related to the perfect Islamic lifestyle and follow him in the best way possible. Well, we choose one or more topics for every episode and try to support the topics with related narrations or stories that you, dear audience, will come to a more profound understanding of a real and sublime Muslim lifestyle. In today's episode, we are going to elaborate on the generosity of our beloved Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. You know, if someone was to describe the Prophet's character, undoubtedly he or she would mention his generosity. There are numerous narrations from Imam Ali alayhi salam about the generosity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He said that Prophet Muhammad was the most generous and gregarious person, and whoever visited him and had a chat with him and came to know him would love him. No person could ever equal the Messenger of Allah's generosity. Whenever he received a gift, he gave away to others and felt pleasure than those who received it. He never turned anyone away empty-handed from his house and always gave preference to other people's needs over the needs of his own. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi never said no to any request from anyone in his life. He said that he was only distributor and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the bestower of everything. Once a man came to him and saw his herd of goats stretching over a vast area. He requested the Prophet's help, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi gave him the whole herd of goats. The man went back to his people and told them to accept Islam, for the Messenger of Allah was so generous that he had no fear of poverty. Well, for now, let's have a short break and we will come back.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about the generosity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and said that he was so much generous that nobody was equal to him. Whenever the Prophet received anything, he didn't sit in peace until it was finished. Umm Salama, the Prophet's wife, reported that one day Allah's Messenger came home looking disturbed. She asked him what was the matter, and he replied that the 7 dinars he had received the day before had remained on the bed until evening and hadn't been distributed. He didn't rest until they were given away. The interesting point is that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi was not only generous himself, but also advised everyone to be like that. Whenever the Prophet met a miserly person, he advised him to be more generous and charitable. Ibn Abbas said that he heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi saying that the believer is not the one who eats when his neighbor beside him is hungry. Of course, it must be reminded that charity or generosity doesn't go merely for financial help. There is a famous hadith from the Holy Prophet in this regard saying that تَبَسُّمَكْ فِي وَجْهَ أَخِيكَ صَدَقَةً. Your smiling in the face of your brother is charity. وَأَمْرِكَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ صَدَقَةً وَنَهِيكَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ صَدَقَةً. Commanding good and forbidding evil is charity. إِرْشَادُكَ الرَّجُلَ فِي أَرْضِ الظَّلَالِ لَكَ صَدَقَةً. And giving directions to a man lost in the land is charity for you. أَمَاطُّكَ الْحَجَرَ وَالشَّوْكَ وَالْعَظْمَ عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ لَكَ صَدَقَةً.
You're saying for a man with a bad sight is charity for you. Your removal of a rock, thorn, or a bone from the road is charity for you. وإفراغك من دلوك في دلو أخيك صدقة. And your pouring what remains from your bucket into the bucket of your brother is also charity for you. You know, this hadith has important message for us, and it implies that if you want to be generous and do charity, you don't have to be rich, and even simple actions in the favor of others are considered to be generosity. We can see that the noble Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, always encouraged his companions to spend and be generous. Concerning this, the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told his companions to be generous, because generous person will be close to Allah, people and heaven. So as Muslims and followers of Rasulullah in faith and lifestyle, we must take into consideration the needs of others and try our best to be generous towards everyone. Well, on the other side of the coin, we have the concept of stinginess, which is greatly condemned in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi hated those stingy people and reproached them several times. He loathed miserliness so much that always sought refuge in Allah from this type of behavior. Once the noble Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi was engaged in circling Kaaba 7 times. When he witnessed a man holding the curtains of Kaaba and imploring, "O God, by the sanctity of this house, forgive me." Approaching him, the Holy Prophet asked him about his sin. The man replied, "My sin is too enormous for me to describe to you." The Holy Prophet asked, "Woe be to you! Is your sin greater or the earth?" "My sin," said the man. The Prophet asked, "Is your sin greater or the mountains?" "My sin." "Is your sin greater or the throne of God?" "My sin." "Is your sin greater or God?" asked Rasulullah. The man replied, "God is the greatest, loftiest, and most glorious." Then he said, "O Prophet of God, I am a wealthy person, but whenever a poor man approaches me for help, I feel as if a bolt of fire has approached me." On hearing this, the Prophet warned, "Stay away from me and don't burn me in your fire. By He who has sent me with guidance and honor, if you were to offer prayers around the Kaaba for the second 2,000 years and weep in such a measure that your tears follow as rivers and quench the trees, and after all these, if you were to die while still possessing that vice of stinginess, God would hurl you into hell." This story clearly embodies the harsh reality of the effects of stinginess, and the stingy person does not only lose in this world but also in the hereafter. Well, there is so much to talk about generosity, but unfortunately we run out of time, and I hope until another episode you would do everything great, and may Allah protect you all until then. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to another episode of Back to Reality. This is Asma, your humble host. Once more, I have the privilege to be here with two very dear guests, Sister Zainab and Sister Bita. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you, Sister Asma.
Thank you for being here.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you. Today I'm really happy that I have the honor to be here with you two and our dear listeners.
Thank you. And we have the pleasure to have you both in here.
Thank you.
Now, as the ritual of this program, I would like you to give us a very brief introduction about yourself.
All right. I am Zainab Askari, and I am done with Master's in Linguistics from Kashmir University, and then I came to Iran, and I'm studying in the seminary school right now.
So I wish you luck. And you, Sister Bita?
I'm Bita, a medical student who is really interested in that sort of discussions.
Depression is a mood disorder that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and loss of interest. Well, it sometimes could be called a syndrome, you know?
Yeah.
But nowadays we see that it's been so pandemic. Well, now we've been through so much of reasons, personal reasons, social reasons that might affect us and put us in a situation where we feel depressed. The important question is that, why we go through depression? What are we chasing in this life that makes us feel depressed?
Sister Asma, we are chasing to be first in the race. In the race of life.
Perfection.
In the race of, I don't know.
All the time we feel there's a competition that we have to win.
For example, I am studying. I want to be topper in the class. In the meantime, I am depressed because if I don't reach that position, this will happen to me. All those negative consequences are in front of me. I am depressed in terms of my job. If I am having a good position, I still want to have more and more. You know, the thing is, you want to have more and more and more everywhere. And that's what is coming in depression.
So this insatiable soul of ours is making terrible things happen to our life.
Sometimes you cannot feel the balance between your physical part and spiritual part. And I think this is one of the most important reasons of depression. You know, it means that sometimes you feel like your body, your, I don't know, physical feature and so on will limit you, will make you limited. And this feeling of being limited, a creature which has a big soul and want to be bigger and is searching for perfection because of lack of spiritual size in her or his life, because ignoring God and so on, she or he will get depressed.
Very
and I think
true,
having a special school to find your connection with God, find your connection with this spiritual part of the world will help you to overcome this kind of depression that you feel a lot in your life, I think. You know, for example, sometimes there are situations that you are in difficulty and all of your beliefs will be faded. What all of a sudden you think like, is there any God to help me? I'm so sorry to say that, but, you know, there is this thought sometimes.
Some moment of weakness, you feel like you're empty.
Exactly. This feeling of depression, I think, is more touchable for everyone, even our listeners, I think. And
We all can relate to that.
Yeah, exactly. And this comes from exactly the lack of love of God, I think.
So, sister, what do you do in those situations?
I don't want to sound like cliche because if, for example, I tell you I would pray, I would pray.
I know what you mean, yes.
But it may sound like cliche, so I'm just going to tell you that I think.
Yeah.
Thinking is the best way, method that I use to work on this depression. But I think when I try to search for my questions, if it's like, okay, there is something that is not discovered in this world here, and I'm here to discover it, I'm here to go for it, you know?
Yeah.
I try to make some goals, maybe.
That is very true, you know, because those goals give meaning to our life.
Exactly.
Uh,
There was a legend in mythology that we studied. It was the myth of Sisyphus. I don't know if you know, if you have heard about it or not, but they said there was a man who has been cursed by the gods to roll a stone up to a hill and then bring it back every morning. So every morning he takes it up to the pinnacle of the hill and then bring it down till the night.
Without any meaning.
So he has to go through that circle on and on and on.
Over and over again.
Yes. And many people would think of life as something like this. When I think that my everyday are just the same as the previous day, every new day I wake up, I say, oh my God, so this is going to be the repetition of the last day. So if I try to set goals for myself, if I try to change my plans for each day, if I try to learn a new thing every single day, then my life is not going to sound as miserable as the life of Sisyphus, I guess.
Sometimes overworking is the answer too.
Getting addicted to every job you do.
Exactly. When you work a lot and you go to your bed with the, I don't know, like a kind of murdered body, it's like, okay, you cannot think about anything, the meaning of life or anything, and you're that much tired that just you want to sleep for the next day to work.
And then eventually one day comes when you wake up and say, oh my God, what have I done to my life? So I guess getting too much addicted to job is not a good way of getting out of depression.
Yeah.
I know what you mean. Actually, you mean to get engaged, you know, in order not to think about the toxic things you have in your life.
I think she's trying to say that, you know, an empty mind is a place where Satan attacks more and takes you more towards the things that you should not go
to. They say an idle brain is the devil's workplace.
That's what I was trying to say. And since it's that place, he never wants you to be happy.
Yeah.
So he would take you towards things that would cause depression to you. So yeah, keeping yourself engaged would help, but not to the extent that you get so much
addiction. Then we go to that
then
thing.
Then we go
through addiction.
The same engagement makes you depressed again.
Exactly. Yeah, that's very true. So it's very important to have a special time for yourself. It's very important to have a plan for your future. There shouldn't be a single day for you without knowing what you are going to do the next day. You must have a plan. If you finish plan A, you have to start plan B. Then you know how the alphabet.
I think Imam Sadiq al-Islam says that if there's a believer who does not have a timetable, is not among us.
Yeah. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam also says the one whose every day is just the same is not of us. I guess it's something like this. It has a concept like this.
If your today is same like your yesterday, know that you're in loss.
That is very true.
Yeah. You have to expand your social communication with other people. You have to make friends and so on, and that will help.
And I think that should be beyond social media as well.
Yeah.
That communication, if that is in personal, has much more impact than being in like on just social media platforms.
Face to face.
Yeah,
that's very true. But also I would say the media is another reason of depression, because there are plenty much of people who are just like beholders. They go there and they watch the life of other people and they think like, everything is really as peachy as they try to show it.
Compare.
But unfortunately it is not. Many people wear masks when they are using medias. You know, they create different identities for themselves. The identity I have in, I don't know, this application is different from the identity I have from the other one. Then I start creating bubbles for myself that are really bubbles. You can prick them down and then they would break and then your identity is going to be lost. But then the other people who are watching your photos, who are watching your smiles and happy laughs, did not know that.
This is not the whole life.
Yeah, it is not the whole truth.
And I remember one of my best friends who went to one of the so-called powerful countries of the world, the financial capital. And when I was calling her and I was like, you might be very, very happy now since you're in that country, you're studying there and everything, life must be, you know, smooth and all. She just mentioned one line, the elephant's teeth are different to show and different to eat.
Yeah.
One of the quotes in our language, and the meaning is same, like There are some countries that may show you that zeal and zest and passion and everything, but the reality is something else.
When you dig deep down, it's not going to be the same.
It's not going to be the same thing. And depression mostly comes out there, you know, when you think that other country people are more happier, we are the saddest people on the earth, or we are the saddest. No, that's not the case. You know, the same thing.
Comparison is another reason for depression.
Comparison is the biggest
killing.
Reasons.
Yeah.
Especially when you compare yourself to the people you feel like they have a better life, who really don't have.
Exactly.
I just had a conversation with one of my friends living in one of another very good countries, earning very good. And I was like, now you might be very, very happy.
Now, are you satisfied?
No, the person said that I do earn a lot, but I have this country makes sure that I give it back.
Yeah.
Like in terms of gas charges, the taxes
everywhere, yeah.
Energy prices, everything. Like it makes sure that whatever I earn.
I get from the whole story that you mentioned in here is that the quality of life matters, not the quantity of life. So the things that I'm going through, maybe...
Because why I mentioned just this example, there are so many other examples. Because we think someone having a very good education or someone having a very good amount of money are the most happiest people. They are not.
Yeah.
Go and talk
That's
to
the
them.
Biggest lie.
Let me tell you, it is.
We have seen so many celebrities out there going for suicide. Why? They had everything. They had name. They had fame.
Right point to
but
mention.
Are depressed.
So I guess now the fruit of our discussion is going to sprout out, but let's go for a short break and I'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are talking about depression. Well, depression might sound a little bit of sad and dark and very narrow, but it happens. That is
very
true.
This is the gist.
Yeah, this is the gist. You cannot buy happiness. You cannot think that by having too much of money, too much of facilities, I'm going to live happily ever after. This is the biggest lie ever. If you're telling it to yourself, then try to change
Stop
your perspective
it.
Because then you're going to be disillusioned. And the truth is, the closer you get to Allah, the more trust you have on Him, you are going to develop such assurance in your heart that no matter whatever your facilities are, whatever house you're living in, whatever price your income is, then you're not going to go sad. And you would make sure that, okay, we have been talking about death. If you think too much about death, I guess, it is going to help you not getting into the trap of depression. Because then you would believe that everything in this world is temporary.
It's going to finish.
And this transitory nature of this world and whatever that exists in it would be a relief, you know? Nothing is going to last
Indeed.
Forever.
I'm
going to
tell you that we shouldn't search this happiness in the outside world.
Yeah.
This is the inner happiness that will make you happy.
Very true.
And that inner happiness you're going to get through reciting zikr, reciting, you know, du'as, the supplications that we learned from the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam.
Yeah, so the world has got too much of flashy things to attract our attention. There are too much of problems in our way. There are too much of uphills and downhills. But the whole fact and truth is that nothing is going to last forever. And one day, we have to leave everything. So if you have a problem, don't take it so serious. If you have too much of goodness in your life, don't take it too serious. Because they're not going to be there forever. So try to work on yourself. And as Sister Bita mentioned, the happiness is something that comes from the core of your heart. And there is no way to get it except from having a deep connection with Allah. Every bad thing that might come into your mind, there exists in this world.
Yeah.
But after all, we have a Lord, and Allah has promised us to be there. He's always close to us, and He will never let us down. Develop such an assurance in your heart. So thank you, dear listeners. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمارك عزك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي التي أما رايزك لتصي دليلتك وانسك.
In the limelight.
$8 trillion in U.S. taxpayer money has been given to U.S. defense contractors over the last 20 years. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Common Dreams wrote, "The four corporations are representatives of the modern-day piracy, that is, the U.S. war industry, a corporate capture of U.S. foreign policy, the Congress, the Departments of Defense and State, and the U.S. economic system. What is it like to be so ashamed of the company for whom you work that you cannot bring yourself to admit you work there? Ashamed of the products they manufacture, the innocent people those products kill, the hundreds of billions of dollars of public taxpayer money squandered in a gluttonous pursuit of profits. This is life as seen on November 10, 2022, as Raytheon Technologies in Arlington, VA, members and supporters of the Merchants of Death War Crimes Tribunal, a public tribunal, served subpoenas on four United States weapons manufacturers, charging them with war crimes, crimes against humanity, theft, and bribery. The other three corporations served that same day were Lockheed Martin, Boeing, and General Atomics. These four corporations are representatives of modern-day piracy, that is, the U.S. war industry, a corporate capture of U.S. foreign policy, the Congress, the Departments of Defense and State, and the U.S. economic system." Raytheon Technologies occupies a towering office building in Arlington, a stone's throw from the Pentagon and Arlington National Cemetery, two sites commemorating death and the utter failure of war. Though the Raytheon building has its corporate logo plastered in blood-red letters at the top, once inside, no sign exists evidencing this corporate war profiteer. No name, no logo, no recipient. A sad attempt to hide their dealings in the black art of war. When asked, security guards refused to acknowledge Raytheon was in the building. Of the dozens of employees who passed, none would admit they worked at Raytheon, averting their eyes as they hurried away. When police arrived to escort the tribunal members and supporters off premises, the police would not acknowledge Raytheon was headquartered there. Just like the employees, they had their orders. Keep quiet, admit nothing. It was silent as a tomb except for the voices of the tribunal members speaking the truth about the trail of suffering and death Raytheon and his corporate brethren have left across Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, Somalia, and the Palestinian-occupied territory. Meanwhile, these merchants of death have left the United States financially, morally, and spiritually bankrupt.